Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you. You've already moved in here today, Jesus. You've done just a move of God in hearts of your people, and I thank you for that, Jesus. And Father, we pray as we continue that you continue to lead us and you can continue to guide us and speak into our hearts and into our lives. As we offer ourselves to you, we offer this time, we offer our hearing, we offer our hearts. Remember, Scripture says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So there's really a process, a cooperation that takes place between us and the Word, and us and God in the ministry. So this morning, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, just release that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, praise God. Well, this morning I want to move out of the first two chapters, anyways, of Acts. We've been somebody stop sending me text messages so I laugh whenever. We've been walking through the first two chapters of the book of Acts, which is it's essential. And at church, I've been struggling a little bit with this because I want to make sure that, you know, God, I'm waiting for the word where God speaks, and I believe he has, but I think what I've been struggling with is the heart need of the people. Like, to structure, when we just have a sermon about information about the church and how it started and how it began, my struggle is, and the challenge is, God, what does that mean for us? And what does that mean for your people? And what does that mean individually for us? And so that's why I struggle. That's what I've been struggling with. And I believe God's got a message in how the church was formed and what he's called us to do. I believe there's some instruction there for us. And so this morning, I just want you to go to Acts, and we're going to... Acts 2, that's what the last place that we were, but we're going to look at Acts 2, and for the last time for a moment, Acts 2, 41 through 47. And I'm going to show you some things that actually I meant to do, but as soon as I start preaching on some things, I get carried away, and I say, like, that's good. That's a good point. So that's a service right there. And it's like, I take like a long way around, like rabbit trails. One of my mentors, spiritual mentors, he told me, you want me to chase rabbits. That's good. That's what God does work individually in the lives of his people, in the church. When you start going off on a tangent a little bit, there's a reason for that. And a lot of times God is dealing and ministering to somebody in a unique way. And so he told me, you want me to chase rabbits. I'm like, okay. Does that translate well everywhere? I'll find out. So 41 declares this, and with many other words, he saw me. Okay, so I want you to set the stage. I hope you know this, but if you don't, fine. Peter, the Holy Spirit fell in the church in the book of Acts. I mean, we've talked about that. Mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, things were happening. It was a crazy moment. God's promise, Jesus' promise, was fulfilled at that moment that the Holy Spirit would come. And we know that, I want you to understand something, the power of the Holy Spirit given to the church to enable the believers, that's what it was for, to enable the believers. Turn me down just a little bit, I'm going to squeal. So the enablement that we see is in Peter. So Peter stands up after this Holy Spirit movement happens, and the Bible says begin to preach and proclaim. And there was a huge response. At that sermon, 3,000 people were brought into the kingdom. That's never happened. That has never happened in Peter's life, ever. And then, two chapters later, he did it again, and 5,000 came into the kingdom. That's 8,000 in two chapters, whatever time frame that is, you know. What do we contribute that to? We contribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's main objective is for us, the church, to proclaim the gospel in an effective way where people's lives begin to change, where people begin to come to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to proclaim Jesus, because none of the other stuff matters unless that is first and foremost. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know we think that it's for circus acts sometimes, and I don't mean that irreverently, but I think sometimes we use the Holy Spirit in a selfish way. And Scripture, in its birthing, was used to enable one uneducated man to proclaim the gospel in such a way that 3,000 were cut to the heart and responded and went home to their families different than when they came. Somebody say amen to that. To them, it mattered more than just us speaking in tongues. To them, it mattered more than us just laying hands on somebody and having good articulation. To them, what mattered the most was lives were changed forever. And a church was added. And it was all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you, don't mistake in that. The Holy Spirit enables us to proclaim the gospel. Now that is done through our words, but it's also done through ministry. And so when we see what had happened, so now 3,000 got saved, and then they all gave themselves. This is crazy. 3,000 came into the church at one time, which was, gosh, can you imagine that? And then they baptized them. Bro, how long did that take to baptize 3,000 people? I'm like, wow. And then they got 5,000 two chapters later. Whoa, like that's a lot of work. I mean, don't tell me ministry's easy. You only work one day a week, they say in ministry, don't they? You only work Sundays. I want a job like that. I can work just one day a week, play golf. Like, man, first of all, you don't want me playing golf. Secondly, I wish. Amen. So here they come, 3,000. And then all of a sudden, there begins to form a structure. And there begins to form a model that the Holy Spirit initiated. I want to tell you this. The model that we see, and we're going to see here in a minute, was birthed by the Holy Spirit from the inception of the church. And the law of first reference commands that we go back to the time that the church began, or whatever we're looking at, say, like, how to build any kind of building or structure. You always want to go back to its first form, because that gives you a greater and a better idea, and you'll start understanding things in a deeper level. So we want to know, how should the church function today? The only way to do that is to go back to the beginning of the church and say, what was the way it functioned then, and it was effective? We know that it was effective because how many were saved in two chapters? 8,000. So we know that they knew how to do ministry, man. They knew how to reach people. Whatever was going on, we want that. So say amen. Not because we want to build a church, but because we want to build the kingdom of God. We want that. If we don't want that, something's wrong with us. Somebody say amen. Amen. We want to grow numerically, and we want to grow spiritually. But both of them are part of God's plan. And God has a way to do that. And he has a way to do that that we can implement it into our lives too. So the five pillars of the... So this began to form, and it was brought by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to reiterate that. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. We have to emphasize the Holy Spirit. Leadership, you and I, who God has called to manage your life. Listen, you're called to be a steward of your life, which means manage your life. Now, a manager has a boss, an owner, right? A manager, the owner. And you have to get your commandments from him, and that's how you manage your life. So not only are we just talking about a church managing it the way God has called us to manage it, but we also are talking about lives being managed the way God has called them to be managed. Somebody say amen to that. So there are things, precepts and truths and direction that God has given us in his word that can make our life different, that it gives us the optimum life, which means the best version of ourselves exists through the word of God. Somebody say amen to that. Now, if we're off generally, I'll just say this. Generally, when my life is suffering the most, it's when I am doing things my own way. Somebody say amen. There's no fruit in my life when I do that. I might have some material profit of some sort, but there's no fruit. It doesn't continue. It's just by chance, luck, doesn't continue. And I'm empty. I'm still empty. Somebody say, yeah, you know what I mean? I'm empty. I'm not fulfilled. Because I know something's off. Something's wrong. You know, people have asked me questions, you know. Sometimes as pastor, I guess they said the greatest need for pastors today in our culture is encouragement, right? Like, because it's a tough culture, but it's, I think it's tough for everyone, right? And like, so you know, I would lie to you if I said I never thought about going to Cozy's and seeing if they have an application. You know what I'm saying? Like thinking I'd rather flip burgers. But if you work at Cozy's, I didn't mean offensively. Actually, it's really a good place to eat. Just a bad place to smell. So I'm gonna say, man, you don't want to take it. It's Valentine's Day, so nobody take their date in there. So, yeah, man. Like, but the structure and the call and the order of God placed in my life commands that I do what I'm called to do. That I stay put. I know and trust God. I make a decision to trust God in this, in every season of my life. So even though there are times you feel like you want to bail out on something, we know, because God has called us there, that if we bail out on it, then our lives will become miserable. Because I can't shut that voice down that lives inside of me, can you? How marriages last that go through some serious atrocities? What they're believers, they last because the Holy Spirit and God, and they're committed to God. A man doesn't cheat. Listen, infidelity doesn't take place when two people love the Lord. They may not like their wife. Let me tell you something. Your husband and wife, they're going to make you mad. Somebody say amen. They're going to make you mad. Their breath's going to stink. They're going to do stuff. They're going to leave socks laying on the floor. They're going to do something to annoy you, and you're going to go to work, and you're going to think about them, and all you're going to think about is dirty socks. You're going to think about, he didn't care about anybody but himself. You're going to think about, my wife didn't do this morning, so just hear me. You're going to think of those things, and the enemy's going to bring something, someone to your life that's going to speak, that's going to entice, that's going to, they may not know it, but the enemy's got a plan. And so there's going to be this temptation, this opportunity, men or women, to step into something irrelevant, step into something dark and demonic. Why don't we do that? Because when we love the Lord, there's a conviction that resists us from doing something in the flesh, and there's huge transgression in us. That means, transgression means I have to step over to do something I want to do. The greater the conviction, the higher the thing you have to step over. Did someone say amen to that? More time I spend with God, more time I spend in His Word, more time I spend in you and I praying and having God get the gunk out, the greater that hedge of conviction is lifted. And for us to cross it, that's what transgress means to cross over. We have to climb over. Some people still do it. But it isn't. I'm convinced if you're a believer, it wasn't easy. You did some serious shifting, serious manipulation. You violated some serious conviction. So what am I saying? I'm saying that listen, when God gives us a structure and an order and a calling, our conviction compels us to stay put. So let me say amen. God hasn't called you to leave. God hasn't called you to uplift. God hasn't called you to give up. God hasn't called you to surrender to the enemy. God has called you to resist. And God has called you to continue in the direction that He has revealed to you and called you to. Someone needs to hear that. Why do you think Scripture tells us this? Do not grow weary in well-doing. Ooh, come on, faith is a battle. Faith is a struggle. Doubt is a fight. And you and I are called to continue. Father, I pray that the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit moves into the lives of somebody right now who needs it. And that God, what they're contemplating letting go of, what they're contemplating giving up on, that the Holy Spirit will come now and begin to whisper, scream into their spirit, your words, God, your direction. Remind them of their calling. Remind them of their vows. Remind them of their commitment, God. Remind them of their calling that came to them in that moment of complete worship, complete presence, and they knew for a fact that it was you. Bring that back to them. Reawaken that, Father God. Break this nonsense, this hardness away, Father, and let them begin to see you again in your fullness, Father. Hallelujah. And so there's a call. So for the church, here's the Holy Spirit births this thing. And so what are the things that were happening in the church? Well, there are five major pillars that begin to exist in Acts 2, and they've stayed that way since the beginning. And the five major pillars that exist in the church, what is the church here for? Ultimately, the church is here to bring people, to make Christ known. Somebody say amen. They do that through avenues, okay? So the church has avenues in which it does that. The first one is evangelism. How many know that you, a Christian that is saved, has got some good news? Somebody say amen. When God saves you, truly saves you, and we'll talk about that in the next coming weeks, evangelism's down in the church. I mean, churches, Christians aren't leading other non-believers to the Lord. They're not even sharing their testimonies. Why? Now we're going to think about that. God, I don't know. Why? And here's what I believe. 1 Peter said this. That if I'll remind you of what God has saved you into, so you will not forget where you've fallen from. So you will not forget what God has done in your life. And I think a lot of times we forget. I think we've been distracted. I think maybe. I think that's a possibility. I think the other possibility is we really don't know what we've been saved or rescued from. We don't know that. We've heard soft preaching throughout decades, probably. And to preach on hell and to preach to rescue and to preach on the wrath of God is irrelevant. It's not good. It's inappropriate. You're going to offend people. And so a lot of pastors and preachers and churches have steered away from that. But I want to tell you something. Can I make this clear to you? You've been saved and spared from the wrath of God. If you want to know what the wrath of God looks like, open your Bible up to Revelation. That's a New Testament book, church. That's a New Testament church. It's not Old Testament. You say, well, God was rough in the Old Testament. You're like, dude, have you read Revelation? Like, he was tough then. My gosh. I mean, there's 21 things going on here. There's seals, there's bowls, there's trumpets, like, and they're all angry. Yeah. God, I mean, it's a bad thing. So, but God said, as he said in Thessalonians, for you have been rescued from the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about that in the church. Look, God's wrath, now, God's discipline, yes. Trials, yes, but not wrath. Because Jesus died, and the wrath of God was satisfied through Christ. Somebody say amen. Don't let me tell you the wrath of God is going to come upon you if you're a believer. It's not true. The discipline of God will, the correction of God will, trials will, but not the wrath, because the wrath of God has been satisfied through Jesus Christ to every believer. Amen. But the reality of it is that should rejoice us, and we should be going, praise God, I got something to say. I got to tell the world that God saved me from his wrath. He saved me, and then he saved me from sin and bondage and all those things that qualified me for his wrath. Somebody say amen to that. If we really understand it, or if we really have been, if we really have been saved, I mean, it's possible too. So we have to ask the question, why is the church not evangelizing? Because it's down. Second one's fellowship. So the church was leading people to the Lord, and I'll show you where that's at here in a second. So evangelism was happening, obviously. Let me show you where it's at. The Bible says that they were added to the church. If you look at the scripture in 47, it says, and they were being added to the church daily. So not only 3,000 got saved, church. But the Bible says that God, this is powerful too, God, the Lord, was adding into the church daily. Wow, that's powerful. Who was adding into the church? No. Surely you don't mean the Lord, because surely you mean tactics, strategy. No. Surely they had some church growth guru come down from Antioch. You know, they set him up in a nice motel, and he gave you the 5 points of reaching a culture. And that's what did it, right? And the Bible says, the Lord, man, it's the anointing of God. Unless the Lord builds a house, there's labor in vain. What does that mean? First of all, the Lord does the work. We got to cooperate. Secondly, I believe that God brings within the body, in each believer, the right believer. He calls those that are equipped with unique talents, giftings, needs. He calls them into specific bodies. So not only does God call you into a body, so he wants to use you to produce always. But he also wants to heal you. I'm going to say amen. And so a lot of us come in here broken. Praise God. You came to the right place, because if you feel called here, we're equipped
to minister to your brokenness if the church does its job. So I say amen to that. So we're anointed for that, just like every parent is anointed to raise their child. Just like those positions and callings that God brought us into, we are uniquely designed to fill them. We'll talk about that a little later when you talk about ministry. So these are the things that God is doing. So you're here today to serve and to be served. I'm broken. Fix me. Praise God. You got some special, unique things. I heard this story the other day. I was reading a book last night. And a husband and wife were talking, and the husband both of them had a terrible upbringing. And one of the husbands says, you know, after going through everything he did, he began to just kind of wander in his eyes. And like, I relate to that. That's why I connected with the story, you know. He daydreamed. And why somebody's talking to him. Yeah, I don't know why I do that, but I do. So it's not good to do, especially if it's your wife talking to you. So she goes, what's wrong? And he goes, I wonder who I would have been. Come on. If none of this stuff ever happened to me. How powerful. I wonder who I would have been. What things would have been so much easier for me? Like how much of a better person I would have been if these things didn't happen to me. And his wife said something just anointed. She says, you are far better as a healed individual than you would be as someone who was never broken. Boy, isn't that powerful? I mean, I went over some of your heads, I can tell. Like, you're putting it together. It's those things that causes, and God healing you, that causes you to have a personality and a substance and something to bring to the table of wherever you're at that helps meet the needs of individuals that you're around. Somebody say amen. Your brokenness, you take with you everywhere you go. We'll talk about that in a minute too. The scripture says, let's go back to this. So the scripture says, go, how's it go? In Matthew 23, it says, go and preach the gospel and teach repentance. And go out and make disciples everywhere you go. It says, go out and make disciples. That word in the Greek, go, means as you are going, while you're going, make disciples. It doesn't say go with this forefront or this front of articulation, like I'm going to go and I'm going to win the lost and I got this speech prepared and I'm going to tell them my testimony. That isn't what the Greek means. The Greek means wherever you go, there you are, and I'm going to use you. Wherever you go, not just your words, but I'm going to use your personality. I'm going to use the things you may do, the things you may say, the way you're generous, everything about you that I have touched and changed, I am going to incorporate in leading others to me. Somebody say amen to that. That's powerful. So your brokenness is significant for the people God has placed you in front of. I'm going to say again. Your defects and your brokenness is significant, is essential to win those that God's placed you in front of. It is that thing about you that God has used to attract people to you. And now he can trust you with that. Because now he's given you a platform by which you can lead others to the Lord. It's your brokenness. It's your personality. It's who you are. So the church put together evangelism, fellowship. They went out and in fellowship they were greeting and meeting people and they were connecting with the relationships. But here's the word. You know what the word fellowship means? It's what they had in common. That's powerful. So like, how do I get along with people? Like, everybody's different, right? They got a diverse, like different. And then God's got to heal your relationship muscle. Somebody say amen. Because coming into the church, people have been pretty mean to each other. Somebody say amen. It's hard to trust people. It's hard. I mean, there's a lot of broken people that come in because of other people. And now God's saying, I'm going to call you into a church that evangelizes and builds relationships with other people. You're like, man, I got to talk to these people? Like, I can't just sit in there and leave? Not according to script. Some do. But the reality of it is, if God's healed you, in which he will, and if he hasn't, ask him to, and if there's a resistance to people, it's because of what's happened inside of you. But God can take that, fix it, and heal that, and begin to use you from your experiences and bring you close to people. And you begin to rub, and you begin to fellowship, and you begin to talk to one another, and they don't drive you crazy. Let me say amen. And God begins to give you a love. And instead of being repelled by what's different, come on, The Holy Spirit does such work that you are drawn into by what you have in common. So now that's what you concentrate on. And what did the church have in common? They were all broken people saved by grace. That's why they did communion all the time. You think communion just got hungry and did meals? It was to remind them that we are broken people and that God has set free and given grace to. And no matter what your personality is and no matter what your smell is, you are saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we had that in common. And that was the connection that they had. That's why they spent that much time together. And everything, twice in this text of scripture you read, they gave themselves to prayer and breaking of bread. And it says, and then they went and did breaking of bread again in the house to house every day. They spent time together all the time. Like, praise God. See, that's how I know God's got to do a work in my life. Because I want you to imagine spending every day with somebody. Every day, rubbing elbows with them, talking to them. They annoy you. They may get on your nerves. I can't even spend every day with myself. That's tough. Or imagine just being with them all the time and still growing stronger and stronger in relationship and love with them. That has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what fellowship is all about. It's bringing together and finding out what you have in common and beginning to stay put with that and beginning to love one another. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me the other, about 2 weeks ago. I was in prayer. And I think it's my Lakewood experience when I went out there and I was just praying. And I started praying, you know, go back to the first works. Remember that? That's what scripture says. You lost your first love, go back. And so I started thinking about when God first saved me. Amen. Just go there with me. So when God first saved you, set you free. Oh, I remember that, 1992. God just did a great work in my life. I mean, he set me free from addiction. He set me free from, you know, a lot of things that exist in my life. And then I remember going to conventions and youth ministries, and I remember hearing the preaching, and I remember hearing a fire. I'm sensing a fire inside of me that I want to be used in ministry. And I start developing, like, God, I'm hungry for that, and I want to be used by you. And then I remember there's a song that says, here am I, send me, you know, take me to the nations. And I'm like, I saw myself being used by God. That sounds great, doesn't it? I constantly saw myself being used by God. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me my conviction. Love God, love people. That's the center of the call. Love God, I have down. Loving God, me and him. And that's kind of how I saw things, like God's using me and God, God and me. You know, whatever you say, God, we're going to do. And people weren't a part of that. What do you mean? Who are you going to minister to? My love and my connection was to God. And I thought if I love God, that would suffice the fact that I didn't really have that care or that passion to people. I want to tell you something. You think that grows? You think eventually you get a hold of that? You don't. So here's God and me, like, first got saved, me and God eye to eye, yeah! And all of a sudden, God shifted, and his head turned. His head, it's like I saw it, like, hey, I'm not feeling you like I used to. Hey, I'm not experiencing you. His head was turned. Are you paying attention to me? And I believe the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. I've saved you for a purpose. I didn't save you to soak up on me. I didn't save you to constantly come to me and let me fix you. I saved you so you would share your life with those that are broken and lost. Wow. I was thinking like, but that's a good thing to be in love with God. Not if you're substituting that for loving my people. Oh my goodness. Then I begin to just say, God, I got a problem. I don't want to be, I don't want to be a person who doesn't love your people. I don't want to convince myself that all it takes is just loving God. True conversion, true love for God will always, always be manifested in love for others. Amen. You will know they're my disciples because they love one another. I hated it. I always got to check when somebody said, oh, my God, I love it, but it's people. You ever heard that? I'd be like, yeah, I get it. Not, listen, hear me. I'm not saying about you guys. Like, man, what a jerk. He just said he didn't love us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want my love to be an authentic love, not a love that says, that's selfish, and it says, I just want to be used by God, and I want God to flow through me. If I just have that, I feel like I have nothing. Like Corinthians says, without love, it's nothing. It's just noise. I want to know the love of God, experience the love of God, and then begin to love authentically his people that are not only in the church but outside of the church. Boy, man. That's what ministry is. You want to talk about how the church succeeded, how the church triumphed? It did evangelism, it did fellowship, it did worship. It did discipleship. It trained its believers. And it did ministry. And the key to how effective the church was in the early church was the heart of ministry that God gave it. It was the heart. It wasn't just reaching people. It was loving them. But I want you to think about that. It wasn't just feeling a church or a pew, it was loving people and weeping for their needs. They went to the church and prayed. The Bible says in the temple together, they wept and they shared and they worried about one another in faith, not in a demonic way, but they had one another on their minds. They would have called them up and said, hey, what's the answer? Hey, did you find out anything on the doctor? Did you find out anything about your child? I've been praying for him. Hey, what? And they begin to follow up. That's the authentic love. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I've been a pastor for 15 years. Don't tell me that we don't have a problem with love. Don't tell me that. When's the last time that any of us has thought, prayed for someone? Here's a good one. I'll pray for you, brother. I bet you $5 on a lucky rabbit's foot, 90%, 80% didn't even do that. And then you go, and then if we did, it was just in passing because we had to clear a conscience. I told him, I've done that. I told him I pray for him, I better pray for him. That's not a thing. And then never thought another moment about whether or not God answered or broke through that prayer. You didn't see that in the early church. They stayed and prayed through with their brothers and sisters. They followed up with their brothers. They walked hand in hand. What hurt them hurt them. I mean, it was a connection and an enmeshment that caused each other to grow and to begin to build and begin to be a force to a culture that attracted those on the outside and said, I want to know love. I want to know connection. And I see it in that church. I see it in those people. And that's what I need in my life. They didn't go to people. 5,000 to 3,000 came to the church. The people were breaking down the doors of the church with one sermon. There was this understanding that the church loved people and was willing to do whatever it took to get them to understand the love of Jesus. Church, we got a mission here at Higher Praise. And we spend time on ministries. And we spend effort and money. But nothing matters unless we learn how to love people in an authentic way that God has called us to love them. That's what causes the lost heads to turn. Next week, I want to share with you the culture that these disciples were birthed in that had a need. The first incredible question that the church has to ask before it begins to assume its position in a culture. Listen to me. The first question the church, that's you, must answer before it positions itself in a culture is, what is the need? What are people needing? Where's the brokenness, God? Where is the deficiency that you've called us to fill? And care about it. John Knox wept over Switzerland and Scotland. He said, if I don't have Scotland, kill me. Men of God have left this continent for love of other people. Adoniah Judson gave his life in Burma, not because he wanted to be used by God only, but because he wanted people to know who Jesus was. Bruce Olson left at a 19-year-old kid, left to a native jungle with natives that hated any intruders, and was kidnapped and beaten and tried to run away. And the horse that he was on stopped and bucked him off and knocked him out. So he was found again by those same people. And he learned through God's grace how to love them. And he fell in love with those people. And he converted a whole tribe. And it wasn't because he wanted to be used by God. It's because he wanted God to use him to love people. Wow. The hearts of many will wax cold. My question is, boy, I don't know if it has that far to go. Because we're not evangelizing the world. We're not moving like we used to into the world. Things and hospitals and outreaches and things that exist today that help widows, that help orphanage, that have foster care connections to it, were all started by believers who were broken and sensed the brokenness around them and said, God, whatever you do, use me to fill a need. So I guess the question is for us today is, what is God? Who is God calling you to love? Because before we do anything else, the love of God must be reignited in our life. As we'll change everything. Will you stand on your feet with me? I love this story as I close. The world changes when the people of the church begin to love the way God has called us to love. Ministry means to go in between. It means to transport from one thing or one person to another in the name of that one person. So we are ministers of God's grace and love. Somebody say amen. So we are go-in-betweens. We take God's grace and love that he's shown to us, and we share it with those that don't have it. Somebody say amen. That's what the word means. Don't let anybody tell you it just means service. It means to go in between, to represent. It means to take what is something precious, carry it, you're a carrier, and give it to those that are in need of it. And God wants to use us in every way to do that. Not just in proclaiming the gospel, church, but it's in proclaiming and offering our lives. In 1950, an Albanian-born school teacher stepped into the classroom of silence, sat down with God in prayer, and said, Lord, the world seems to be a bit of a mess. How can I help? Her name was Agnes, and she felt God was calling her to work with poor people. Boy, was he. Agnes didn't go down to her local soup kitchen. She went into the filth and squalor of the worst neighborhoods in Calcutta, India. Each day she woke up, worked with the forgotten ones, the poorest of the poor, the HIV victims, and cared for them as if they were Jesus himself. Over the next 20 years, she captured the imagination of the whole world. Most people know Agnes as Mother Teresa. She was loved, admired, and supported by men, women, and children of all faiths, by those of no faith. And why? Because she lived to minister and to love people. Because somewhere in her walk with God, she didn't get it twisted. She said, God, the first thing that I must do is carry your love to this world. And if I'm to carry it, I must experience it. Help me to not lose sight of callings and giftings and resources and abilities and forsake love and compassion to the people that need it the most. Hallelujah. The good news is you get to practice. Amen. The good news is God's given you a family to practice with. Oh, I know that hurts. The good news is God's given you coworkers you can practice with. Because they need it the most. They need it the most. You know how I know that? Because you're there. And you're the believer. They need it the most because you have been called to where you are at. And God has given you that platform. Are you loving them? Are you looking for moments in their life where you could step in and be that need meter? Boy, it's hard, isn't it? You say, God, I need my needs met first. No. Nope. No, see, love doesn't act like that. If I know love, it's a parent who gives her food to her hungry child. And she'll suffer and sacrifice. You see, that's what love looks like, right? You say, Pastor, I need my need met. No, that's not love. Love says, I'll sacrifice my moment and my need because I don't want anybody feeling like I feel. I don't want anybody feeling like I've ever felt. I don't want anybody to feel that emptiness and that loneliness and that brokenness that I'm familiar with. And I thank God that I felt that because it now motivates me to cover and to meet and to recognize when that's in the lives of other people. If I can help, and I want to do everything I can to step into it. Lord, let that be our heart this morning. Let that be our heart right now, Jesus. Would you lift your hands with me? Father, change our hearts in this place. Help us to love authentically, not our gifts, not our talents, but others. Whew. I need it. Sometimes that's the best way to climb out of the pit. It's just love others. That's my prayer. I hope that is yours too. God bless you this morning. Hope I see you tonight.